Boy, I tell you, when Betty got her phone call during the Sunday school hour there, I have never seen her run that fast. You know, Karen and I just joined an extreme frisbee group, and you know, you might want to try out for it. I've never seen that move that fast. That was good. I'm just teasing her. Let's turn to Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 4, verses 4 through 11. She was expecting an important call and expecting one more yet, so do just if it rings, we'll understand. Mark chapter 4, and we'll stand for the reading of God's word if you're able to. We'll read verses 1 through 11, Mark 4, 1 through 11. I'll begin to read in verse 1, and you can come in verse 2. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. And because it had no root, it withered. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no fruit. And others fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, we pray that you'd help us as we dig into your word. And Lord, I ask that you would show us so clearly the deity of Christ. Speak to us now and show us, Lord, the importance of fighting the good fight in this area. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. Give me one second here. Well, that was a great passage of Scripture, but unfortunately, it was not the right passage of Scripture. We were supposed to be in Matthew chapter 4, but you can turn to Matthew chapter 4, and in this passage here, we see that. And this is one of the accounts that we have in the New Testament about the temptations of Christ in the wilderness. Here we see in this passage that Christ was led up into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. One of the things that we come across in this passage is the insinuations by the tempter. He says to him, in verse 3, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. The insinuation that he is not the Son of God. And then again we see in verse 6, And he said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And so again he's questioning the deity of Christ. So today's message I've entitled, If Thou Be the Son of God. As we're continuing in our study looking at fighting the good fight of faith, we looked earlier for a few weeks on the matter of being zealous for the faith. Now we're looking again at some of the areas of sound doctrine that we are supposed to be zealous about. We can't just speak nebulously about being zealous for the faith. We've got to actually lay it out. And one of the areas is the matter of the deity of Christ. Questions about the deity of Christ began in the earthly ministry of Christ. The Jews, the Pharisees, the scribes, Satan himself, here, as we see in this passage and in other places. The attacks on the deity of Christ, or even just the little insinuations, as Satan did, if thou be the Son of God, they have continued from that time up until now. What Satan was trying to do in this passage was he was trying to goad Christ. He was probably thinking in his mind, well, as the God-man, his pride will not let him let this one go. This was a double dog dare that he gave him. He says, if you are really the Son of God, make these stones into bread. If you're really the Son of God, cast yourself down. The angel will get you. And he even quoted scripture out of Psalms. And each time, Christ quoted scripture back to him. And in no time did Christ get vexed by him and say, okay, I'll prove to you. Instead, he quoted scripture. Some of you know I had a weird situation. I mentioned to a few of you in texts, messages, and that. I dealt with somebody this last week that I felt was possessed in my ambulance, and that was quite an experience. And here, Christ was dealing with Satan. He was being goaded to respond. He was being goaded to be lifted up in pride, which of course, he did not do. He did not respond the way Satan wanted him to. As I was driving home from Alberta yesterday, meditating on the deity of Christ and the power of the deity of Christ, I was thinking about those that don't believe that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. I use scriptural statements there, God manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. For those that don't believe that Jesus Christ was actually God, they lose so much. Not only do they not have any hope, they've got no eternal security. But even think about just the intimacy, the special relationship that a true believer in Christ has. You think about the person that died for us. I mean, there are thousands of people on this earth, thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands, who if they truly had the opportunity to die for the rest of humanity, they likely would. Now, that option is not open because God would not accept their sacrifice. But let's say that option was a possibility. There are many people that have, over the years, selflessly sacrificed their life, given their life, or put their life on the line where their life might be taken. But in many cases, many people have, even just to save one person's life, have knowingly gone into a blaze, knowing that they're going to die, or been involved in putting their body in front of a bullet to save somebody else. It has happened over and over again. But think about this. Think about God come in a human body. I mean, that human salvation, where someone saves someone's life, that's great, that's remarkable. But think about this. Jesus Christ laying aside his glory, putting it aside, and then coming down to this sinful earth, being immersed around him, the sins of the world, seeing the wickedness, seeing the unbelief. A couple of us were just talking recently about Christ and when he was at Lazarus' tomb and how he wept. And the fact that a large part of that was the unbelief that Christ was reacting to. Here, the Lazarus' sisters, they say, well, if you had been here, you could have saved his life. But in their mind, it's too late now. They did not think he had the power. They didn't say, okay, come, you're here. Let's go and let's raise him from the dead. It was beyond his power in their mind. And Christ was like, oh, their unbelief. They don't see yet. Think about Christ, our Savior, who came down and had to face the unbelief in this world. Had to be immersed with the sins around him. Of course, he was surrounded by it, but he never did partake in it. He never sinned, could not sin, will not sin. So you think about the person, like for instance, a Jehovah's Witness, who would say, oh yes, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe that he died so I could be saved. At the same time, they say, well, he's not God. He's just a created being. He was created ahead of Adam, and then he himself, Jesus, created everything else, is what they believe. And now he's, I don't know how he's morphed into this, but now in their mind, he's morphed into Michael the Archangel. And in there, so that they've got this, they say, oh yeah, it's so great what Jesus did for me. But in their mind, he's a man that's also an angel. Think about that as a believer. We have a Savior who is the Son of God. He is God the Son. He is both. God manifest, come, presented in the flesh. There's not the same. The relationship that we have with God, with our Savior, is light years ahead of the relationship that they think they have. A person who disbelieves the deity of Christ, first and foremost, is not truly saved. They have no foundation for their salvation. A man could not die for the sins of the whole world. I reference the beliefs of the JWs, and something I want to be very clear about is that it's not my purpose to bash them. And I think you know that by now. I'm not here to make them look stupid. I have actually a very strong passion for witnessing to JWs. I admire their fervency, but it is misplaced fervency. I want to see them get saved. So as we think about Christ and the deity of Christ, if we've truly trusted him as our Savior, it should draw us closer to him to think about what he has done for us. And also, it can help us to be better armed when we're dealing with people that state that Jesus is not truly God come in the flesh. And it's not just the JWs, there are many others. Another example would be the United Pentecostals, not to be confused with the Pentecostal assemblies, but United Pentecostals is very different. They do not believe in the deity of Christ. You know, and when we're dealing with JWs and Mormons at the door, it can be intimidating to some. You know, they take you, they've got a well-practiced regime. It's step by step. When we go out, we share off of our heart as the Lord leads. You know, we don't have a, okay, this is what I'm going to say, and this, and then they're going to say this, and then they don't. It's not role played out. We try to be who we are. We try to be real people. We try to meet them where they are. We try to bring the gospel in, and we might use one verse for somebody and use a totally different verse for somebody else as the Holy Spirit leads us. But as we think about when we're working with people like the JWs, or you might say them like the Muslims that do not believe in the deity of Christ, we got to be students of God's word. We got to get into his word. Let's take a look at some of the well-known verses here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And this is for everybody. Yes, it is written to Timothy. But we are all to be students of God's word. And we'll see in other places that it's not just for pastors or evangelists or those in full-time ministry. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That approved has nothing to do with salvation. It is where God approves of our knowledge, of our abilities, of our workmanship. Where he says, yes, I am happy with that person. That we are not ashamed. So that we're like, I don't know. And you don't have a verse to back something up. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you've been at it long enough, you should be teachers, he says. Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We're to get into God's word. We're to seek the meat of the word of God. Now, when it comes to the preaching from the pulpit, there has to be a mixture of milk and meat, because you know you will always, you know, in a healthy church, you will always have some that are younger in the faith, some that are new believers, and some that need to get the milk first, and then there are those that need the meat, and so you give both. But as we dig into God's word, we should be looking for the meat, after we have had the colostrum and had the milk for a time, we want to get into the meat. And, you know, verse 14, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. You look at that, you think about that word, full, or that phrase, full age. You know, that's that Greek word, teleos, which we see in other places translated as perfect. So that's speaking about the fact that those that have spent time in God's word, and they've had their, as we see in verse 14, they've had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. As they've gotten into God's word, as situations in life have come up, they've said, oh, that situation right here, here's the answer to that situation. Let's take a look over at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter 3, 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify, set apart. So set apart the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So we are to be students of God's word. We are to dig into it so that we can have an answer. As we get deeper and deeper into God's word, we should get to that point where doesn't cause us anxiety to reason with different people, with atheists, with JWs, with Mormons. Now, I'm sure each one of us has had those moments where we've maybe had some anxiety. And that's something I don't believe we need to have, even if we are young believers. We don't have to feel embarrassed. As long as we're doing our part and we're getting into God's word and we're studying to show ourselves a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, as long as we're doing that, we don't ever have to be embarrassed. I've had many cases where a JW will bring up a verse, and often they're sometimes they're obscure verses. like out of Deuteronomy or, you know, some verse that it kind of takes you out of left field. And you're like, oh, well, you know, this is kind of different. And you're going, well, okay, let me kind of get the context here. And there have been times where they've done that to me. And I'll say, you know what? That's a good question. I know there's an answer for it. I don't know the answer for it. I could give you an off-the-cuff answer right now. But I think it'd be better, that we would both be better served if I dug into the word and I studied that one out for you. So you don't come away like, oh, I didn't know the answer. They're gonna think I'm so silly. I'm so unlearned. Instead, you just be honest. Say, hey, you know what? Good question. And it also gives you another opportunity to meet with them. Come back next week. Let's discuss this. And so we don't have to feel embarrassed. We don't have to have anxiety. You don't have to feel like, oh, they got me. You know, we're not fighting them. We're doing spiritual warfare with Satan. And so we don't have to feel embarrassed. It just simply means that gives us another opportunity to get into God's word, find the answer for them. And you know what? I've seen it many times and they've even said it. Well, thank you for your honesty. And it's you know, to be able to come at them and to have that humble sort of attitude and say, yeah, you know, I don't know the answer to that question. But at the same time, you're saying, but I know there is an answer. It's not smirky. It's just saying, you know what? There is an answer to this. And I just need to dig into it. I need to find the context. I need to compare scripture with scripture. And I'll find you the answer for it. We don't come off as a smart aleck. And you know, I've seen a level of respect when dealing with them. So don't feel defeated. This gives you another opportunity to dig deeper. Going back to their belief on Christ, they believe that Christ was Jehovah's first created being. And that then Christ, in turn, created everything else. They further believe that as a result of Adam's sin, Jesus, God's first created man, in their belief, came down to die for our sins. Again, on the surface, when you're talking to him and you know, they say, oh yeah, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you're like, oh really? You gotta remember this, that's trickery. Because they don't believe that Jesus is God the Son. They believe that he's the Son of God, but not God the Son. In Scripture, being a Son of God was the same as being God the Son. But they cut it in half, and they say that no, it's not the same. I mean, again, as we were kind of saying earlier, there, a mere man could not die for the sins of the whole human race, that is, a race that has been plunged into sin. So, Christ is God because he created everything. Let's take a look in Isaiah chapter 44. This is the passage that Brother Flanders preached on once some years back when he was here, because I'd mentioned to him that we lived in a community where there's a large number of JWs This is a great verse here, Isaiah 44:24. Thus saith the Lord. Now notice there, all capitals. When we see Lord written with all capitals, that means that it's using that word Jehovah. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. He created everything. Jesus Christ created everything. Yes, we know that the whole Godhead worked together in harmony, in unity, to create. the world. But notice there, this verse is packed. We've got the Lord here, Jehovah, at the very beginning, also towards the end. See, Jesus is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. Whereas the Jehovah's Witnesses would say, no, Jehovah is one being, and then he had a son, and that his son was not God, which in itself is impossible. God as being an almighty God, if he was to have a son, it would also be God. Now, we don't see it as in a biological birth, because the three members of the Godhead have always existed together. It's relational, where Jesus has become the Son of God. But you notice there, thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Well, Jesus is the Redeemer. And then, he that formed thee out of the womb, I am the Lord that made all things, that stretched forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. This is the whole Godhead here. Now, when we compare this verse to other verses in the New Testament, to me, this should be a slam dunk, proving that Jesus Christ is indeed God. Now, the JWs, for example, they do not have an issue believing that Jesus created everything, except, of course, himself, because they believe he was created by the Father. When you show them verses like this one that speaks as Jehovah, thy Redeemer, Creator, they'll say that Christ was the one that created everything, but it was through the Father. So really, in effect, it is the Father that ultimately created the world through his Son, Jesus. You know, if I'm building a cabinet and Caleb comes down, he wants to help me, and I let him do something, whatever's appropriate for his age, at the end of the day, unless he did it by himself, it's still my creation. You know, same concept of, you know, if you're sitting on a garden tractor and you've got your child and you're letting your child, you know, turn the steering wheel, you know, where it's safe, when it's safe, and they're not really driving. You're still doing the driving, but they're turning the steering wheel. In the same manner, their argument that because the Father ultimately did it, but he just delegated out to Christ, does not stand, does not hold water. In the New Testament, you think of John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, which speaks about the creation of the world. John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word. Now, the Word is a name for Christ. Some of the different cults will go and try they'll try to distance this name from Jesus Christ. But we see clearly that the Word is Jesus Christ. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then we see clearly in John 1:14, same chapter, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, I mean, this verse, again, is one of these ones that's packed with different pieces of doctrine here. So, in the beginning was the Word. This proves his eternality. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So you could say, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So you notice there in verse 3 then, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Well, doesn't that kind of sound like that verse we read from Isaiah 44:24? I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. Jesus is one of the members of the Godhead. There's no conflict between Isaiah 44 and 24 and John 1, 1 through 3. A person might say, well, but, you know, one's talking about Jehovah, one's talking about Jesus. Who created the world? Was it Jesus? Was it the Father? They all worked together. And that Isaiah 44, 24 shows us that it is the Godhead, Jehovah, that created the world. Also, we think of Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Colossians 1, 16. And again, we remember that the world was created by the Word of God. He spoke it into existence. And so if Christ was just a man and the Father said, okay, go ahead, speak it into existence, where's the power coming from? Then that's meaningless if he was a man and he's just turned the light switch, as it were. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And the context is clearly speaking about Jesus Christ, because you look at verse 14, it talks about in whom we have redemption through his blood, the blood of Jesus, even forgiveness of sins. So one of the proofs is that he created everything, along with the other members of the Godhead together. Another proof: Christ claimed that he was the Son of God. Now again, some of these cults, like the JWs, will say, oh yeah, no, that's no problem. We agree with that he is the Son of God. But they think that there's a vast distinction between being the Son of God and being God the Son. But there is none. Let's take a look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. John 5, 16 through 18. The context here is Christ healed somebody on the Sabbath day, which of course, as you know, greatly angered the Jews whenever he did that. In verse 16, we jump into this. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. How self-righteous, eh? But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, what the JWs would say here is they'll say that this is what they believed. This is what the Jews believed. They believed that by saying he was the Son of God, that he was making himself equal with God. But we know that those two don't line up. No, it's not them saying. It is the commentator saying this. John, the penman, under the inspiration of God, writing this, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. John here, under the inspiration of God, is saying that by saying that he was the Son of God, or that God was his Father, same thing, that he was making himself equal with God. That's one of the things, that's one of the reasons why they're so angry at him, why they wanted to kill him. And if they misunderstood him, well then God, Christ, would have had the responsibility to have said, no, you misunderstood me. He would have had that responsibility. But you don't see that. You don't see him clarifying in this passage. He accepted his sonship. Now let's take a look at the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 1. Mark 1, verse 1. Now, as you know, we use the King James Version here, and it's because we enjoy the Shakespearean English. That's the only reason, isn't it? Yeah. But that's not the case. A lot of people think, oh, you know, you enjoy that old English. And you know what? I do enjoy it. I do. You try to memorize some of those other versions, and it's hard, it's lumpy, it doesn't flow. But that's not the reason, that's not the primary reason why we use this version. It's because of the integrity of it. It's because of its reliability. And I want to be very gracious to people that have not yet seen that. And I think we have to be very careful, you know, that we don't jump on somebody. Folks sometimes have not seen that yet. You know, we've got to have a gracious spirit, and we can show them in Scripture. But let's take a look at Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Okay, we've already seen from John 5 that when he claimed that God was his Father, or that he was the Son of God, that he was making himself equal with God. So as we think about this in the context of fighting the good fight of faith, where there's a fight, there's an enemy. And our enemy, our adversary, has gone about and in many of the new versions has sliced and diced. And this is one of the places. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, I'll give you one example. In the NIV, they write here, the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. But they have the statement there, but then they have a footnote that says, that corresponds to the last statement. The Son of God is not included in, it says here, some manuscripts do not have the Son of God. So they place doubt on the readers. So the reader's like, okay, so that they're saying that some manuscripts don't have it. So what do I believe? So it places doubt. And yes, indeed, some of the manuscripts do not have the Son of God. It's because it's been blotted out by our enemy, Satan. I shouldn't point out. Satan. The truth of the matter is that the manuscripts that do not have that statement are corrupted manuscripts. And they're only supported by a very small number. Let's take a look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Verse 68 through 69. John 6, 68 through 69, we read here. Oh, you read verse 67 too. 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And we know the context is Jesus says to them, I'm the bread of life. You've got to partake of me. You know, in verse 51, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh. He's talking about his death on the cross, which I will give for the life of the world. And that angered them. That upset them. And so then in verse 66, we see that many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So then Jesus turns to the 12. And he says, will ye also go away? In verse 67. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I love Peter. I mean, yes, he made some critical mistakes later on when he denied Christ. As do we all. We make critical mistakes. But here, he's so out there, so verbose, so, you know, he spoke his heart. He says, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Look at verse 69. This is a statement of belief. We believe and are sure. I like that, and are sure. He's not saying, we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ. That. He's speaking to the Old Testament. He says, you're that prophet. You're that Christ. The anointed. Christ means anointed one, which was referenced in the Old Testament. We believe that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. give you a rendition from the NIV. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. The NASB, very similar. We have believed, New American Standard, we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. The Holy One of God? The JWs can, they're fine with that. See what, you see what the attack is doing here? It's taking out the fact that he is the Son of God. And we've already seen where, what the Son, if you truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then you also believe that he is God, the Son. See that attack? Also, it's somewhat related. It, when you look at John chapter 8, John chapter 8, verse 28, because he is the Son of God, God is his Father. So John chapter 8, verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I have done nothing of myself, but as my, notice that, as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Read you from the NIV. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father hath taught me. That's huge. You take out my Father and insert the Father. That's huge. That is an attack on the deity of Christ. Well-known verse in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. This proves his equality with God, which we've already seen from John chapter 5, that by claiming that God was his Father, he made himself equal with God. But you look at this beautiful passage here, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, verse 6 is critical, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Isn't that a great passage? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He knew that he was not robbing God of anything to be considered equal. And that's why there's the but in verse 7. He knew that he was equal with God. It was not robbing God of anything. And then he says, but he made himself of no reputation. Knowing that he was equal with God, he did not come as a king. He came as a servant. He humbled himself. The New World Translation, the JW's own version, who, although he was existing in God's form, gave no consideration to a seizure, namely, that he should be equal to God. Do you see what that says? They're saying that he didn't consider seizing equality with God, to be made equal with God. That just turned the meaning of this verse on its head in their corrupted version. The NIV, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. See, the scripture does not say that. The NASB, New American Standard Version, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. No, he was equal with God. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He knew that he was equal with God, and yet, but, he became a servant. That's why that's where the power of this passage is that it clearly lays out the fact that he is God. He came down equal with God, and yet he laid that aside and put on our human body, became a servant. As we think of, as we close, we've got a lot more material to look at. But as we think about the nature of Christ, his deity, doesn't that make you excited to think about the God manifest in the flesh? 1 Timothy 3:16. The God that came down in a human body, died on the cross for our sins, was nailed to a cross, stripped of his clothes, had his beard pulled out, all these things, became a human being and had his body thrashed and killed for us. Doesn't that make you marvel at this and draw closer to him? Not just a man, not an angel. I mean, Hebrews 1 makes it clear that he was not an angel. Unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, says in Hebrews chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 4, being so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he, that's God the Father, at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. He said, no, he's not an angel. Unto which of the angels? It's a rhetorical question. He never said to any of the angels, thou will be a son. That would have been like Abraham saying to Eliezer, his servant, prior to the birth of Isaac. That would have been like Abraham saying to Eliezer, thou art my son, I'll make you a son. When God had the perfect son for him. I believe there's types and figures there. Think about that as you think about Jesus. This is one of the doctrines we've got to hold strong to. We cannot allow for any watering down, any chiseling away at the foundation. You know, a person might say, oh, that's just a small little chisel mark. Yeah, it'll whittle it away until finally that pillar goes crashing down. I encourage you to get into God's word and to study to show yourself a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, so that when these heresies come your way, you can say, no, thus saith the Lord, in the same way that Jesus answered Satan in the wilderness. Ask Brother Kuiper to come with a closing song of invitation. I encourage you to think on God manifest in the flesh.
We'll stand and we'll turn to 366. Hymn number 366. Give me thy heart. Draw you.
Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the sacrifice of your Son on the cross. We're so thankful that God came, manifest in the flesh, took upon him the form of a servant. Even though he was equal with you, yet he became a man, humbled himself, became obedient unto the death of the cross. Lord, I pray that each one of us would stand firm and fast in this doctrine. Lord, that we would not only stand firm in it, but that we would be able to show people clearly through your word that Jesus Christ is God manifest, come in the flesh. We pray that you'd help us to be successful in leading many to you as we show them through your word these truths. Lord, help us to be students of your word. Help us to be able to find our way through your word and to rightly divide it, to know what it means, not to misapply it, not to wrest it, not to say that it means something other than what it clearly says. Lord, we ask that you would be with us as we spend time in fellowship now, that you would help us to edify one another. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming out this morning, and may the Lord bless you, and I hope you're able to stay for the meal.